first chapter of Mark's Gospel. I want to read tonight verses 21 through 31. Not what was printed in the bulletin. Verses 21 through 31, Mark 1. They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and talked. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. There was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. As soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and right away they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Here Jesus, in effect, begins his ministry. He came to Capernaum, went to the synagogue. Most of you know, I guess, that the synagogue was the place in the Jewish community where the Word of God was taught. It wasn't a place of worship. It wasn't a place of sacrifice. The only place of worship and sacrifice was at the temple in Jerusalem. But every community that had as many as 10 Jewish families, those 10 families were supposed to build a synagogue and have a place to go and learn and study the Word of God. We note in passing that the people who heard Jesus were amazed at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority. He did not quote other authorities. He did not quote, as preachers do today, by and large, the scriptures or other authorities. He spoke with his own authority. William Barclay said of this, "He spoke as if he needed no authority beyond himself. He spoke with utter independence. He cited no authorities and quoted no experts. He spoke with the finality of the voice of God." The terrific, positive certainty of Jesus was the very antithesis of the careful quotations of the scribes. He spoke with authority. And as Jesus spoke, a man there in the grip of an unclean spirit interrupted his discourse. And Jesus healed the man. It's interesting that this man with the unclean spirit recognized who Jesus was, but Jesus healed him. And again, the people were astonished that he had authority even over the unclean spirits. This was too good to keep silent, and so they spread this news all over Galilee. We could spend much time just on these verses, but I want us to look tonight really at verses 29 through 31. Verses 29 through 31 tell us something about Jesus, something about the disciples, something about Peter's mother-in-law. First, something about Jesus. Here we find that Jesus did not require an audience to exert his power. In a small cottage with maybe Peter and Andrew, James and John, Peter's mother-in-law, maybe his wife, you know, just a few people there. In a small cottage, he healed just as readily as he did out in the synagogue with the crowd around him. He did not do what he did because he wanted to be seen or well spoken of people. He did what he did because it was right, because it was needed, because it was what God wanted him to do. I think of the contrast in our world today. We know so many people who will do many good, noble, and helpful things if everyone knows about it, if everyone praises them for doing it. If people get exalted, praised, they will do many wonderful deeds. But if there's not going to be a show about it, if they're not going to get a praise and acclaim and recognition, they will go their own separate way. I've known people that were willing to give large sums of money if something in the church was named after them or dedicated in their honor or in the memory of someone. They wouldn't do it just to be doing it because it was what they needed to do. But God is always looking for people who will do tasks that need to be done and not care who gets the praise for it. Why do we do the good things that we do? All of us sometimes get caught in some good thing that we do. Why do we do it? Do we do it for people's praise? Do we do it to build a name for ourselves? I believe it was John Bunyan who said the people were praising him, and really he was still just a poor painted hypocrite because he did everything he did to be well spoken of or praised by his fellow man. He just rejoiced in people talking about what a good person he had become. He didn't do it for God's glory. He did it for his own glory. Why do we do what we do? I've always been amazed at those people that slip around quietly and minister without any recognition, without anybody taking note. I think of her now and again. Years ago, there's a lady in our community who's husband was in the nursing home dying, and her mother was semi-invalid at home, and she was trying to work and take care of her husband and her mother. And I began to notice every afternoon there's a little car pulled into that driveway and stayed for a while. And it was some time before I found out what was going on, but every afternoon one of the ladies in the community, just on her own, nobody asked her to do it, nobody said anything to her about it. She just saw the need. Every afternoon she went to that home and fed that semi-invalid mother her evening meal, gave her a bath and put her to bed. Nobody ever said anything about it. I never knew about what was going on until I inquired carefully. And I've been thrilled at some of the things I see here. People just doing things that need to be done, not to get praise, not to get acclaim, but because they love God. Why do we do what we do? The good things that we do. The second thing we notice about Jesus was that he was never too tired to help. He'd been in the synagogue teaching, we don't know how long. He'd healed the man there with the unclean spirit. He's bound to be tired. But he comes to the home of Simon Peter and Andrew, his brother. Surely came there looking for maybe a little food, a place to rest. And as soon as he gets there, the disciples come to him and tell him about Simon's mother being sick. And Jesus is not too tired to go and minister to someone else that's in need. We also all know people who are willing to help if it doesn't in any way inconvenience them. I had a church member one time. He actually said this. He said, "I don't mind helping anybody as long as it doesn't cost me anything." And I know what he was thinking about. He was thinking about taking money out of his pocket. But you can't help anybody without it costing you something. If it doesn't cost you money, it's going to cost you time, it's going to cost you effort, it's going to cost something. He didn't mind helping anybody as long as it didn't cost him anything. There are people who are willing to help as long as it doesn't interfere with their plans, their schedules, whatever. Are we willing to be interrupted and in the tiredness of the day to help somebody in need if we can? To love one another as Jesus loved us. We also see here the power of Jesus in dealing with human need. Jesus possessed a unique power, and because he cared for human need, he was ready to exercise the power in a cottage, almost an anonymous situation where nobody was there to praise him. You see, a miracle to Jesus was not a means of increasing his prestige. To help was not a laborious and a disagreeable duty. He helped instinctively. He helped because he was supremely interested in people and in meeting their needs. Do we look upon people in need as a possibility or as a problem? Young man, I have no earthly idea who he was or where he was from, reminded me this Thursday afternoon. I was going up the highway here and I passed the church. And there was a young man standing over at the entrance to the office. He must not have been on the road long because he had too big a pack on. He was carrying more than anybody ought to carry that's out on the road. I think it was the time the office staff had gone to lunch, but anyway, he was there seeking assistance. When I came back down the highway a little while later, he was walking on up beyond the school with that big pack on. But I got to thinking about multitudes of people that have come across my path these 50 years asking for help. And because of the generosity of others, I've been able to help a lot of people with a lot of things. But I must confess that most of the time I looked upon those people looking for help and assistance as more of a problem than a possibility and an opportunity for ministry. Never really knew how to help people, with few exceptions. But anyway, do we look upon people in their need as an opportunity to witness for our Lord? Are we interested in people? Jesus was. Second instance we have here tells us something about the disciples. They hadn't known Jesus too long, but they had learned him well enough to know that when there was a problem, they could bring it to Jesus. When they came to Peter's house and found his mother-in-law sick and the household upset, it seemed to be the most natural thing in the world for them to go and tell Jesus about it. They'd learned to take their troubles to Jesus. I think it's past time that you and I learn to take our troubles to Jesus. We sing, "Take it to the Lord in prayer," but do we do it? The men sang a song last Sunday that had been running through my mind for several weeks, and I was glad to hear it sung again. Are you weary? Are you heavy-hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Or, that's not the one they sang. That's another one. Tell it to Jesus. They sang, "I must tell Jesus all of my troubles. I cannot bear these burdens alone. Jesus will help me. Jesus alone." We sing about it. But do we do it? Do we really believe it? Do we trust the Scriptures? So many great and precious promises that we have that we can stand upon if we would. Jesus said, "Take no thought saying, what shall we eat or what shall we wear? Where shall we be clothed? Your Heavenly Father knows that you need these things. Seek first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Do we believe that? Do we believe that? I came in tonight, Wayne and Bob were back in the back, and they informed me that they'd solved all the world's problems, and I could go home and sleep easy tonight. I'd rather commit myself into the Father's hands tonight than to Bob and Wayne's hands. Do we believe that? That we can trust Him to supply all of our needs? Or again, He said, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Do we believe it? Do we seek and ask and knock? In John's Gospel, three different places, Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And again, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. And again, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. We ask and it brings glory to God. We ask and our joy is increased and is full. Do we believe it? I believe it was Andrew Crouch that wrote the song, Through It All. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon His Word. Have we learned to depend upon His Word? Paul says in Philippians, be careful for nothing. Or again, don't worry about anything. But in everything. In everything, in whatever the situation you're in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, whatever the situation, give thanks to God, not necessarily for the situation, but give thanks to God, and He's involved, and let your request be made known unto Him. And again He said, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Do you believe it? Have you put it to the test? Been a few times in my life I really wondered where it was all going to come out and where it's coming from. And when I've been able just to trust God to supply all my need, He's always done exceedingly abundantly above all that I could ask or think. Do you trust Him? Do we trust Him? Peter says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. He cares for you. He cares for you. These are just a few, very few of the precious promises of His Word, but let's learn to take them at their face value and take all of our problems to Jesus and find His help, His solution, His answer to our needs. May not be what we expect, may not even be what we think we need, but it's what God has for us. Take it to Him. And finally, this incident tells us something about Peter's mother-in-law. Do you notice? She was sick with a fever. Don't know what really was wrong with her. Jesus came in and healed her. And immediately she got up and went to serving people. She wasn't healed to necessarily just sit and enjoy her good health. She wasn't saved, if you would, to be saved. She was saved and healed to be in service. She immediately went about serving those in need. She used her recovered health for renewed service. And you and I, if we're saved people, aren't saved to sit around and wait for heaven to begin. We're saved to be in service. To see the task around us that need to be done and the task that God is calling us to do and use the strength that God has given us to meet the needs of others. Just to be saved, to do nothing, is of little use to God. He saves us that we might be useful servants. man came across this part of the state a number of years ago now, spoke to the men's retreat at Sumatonga many years ago. A man named Red Bunn, he was a lineman for the telephone company up in Tennessee. Back in the days when linemen had to climb poles before they had bucket tops, you know, when they had to work. Red said he applied for the job for the phone company, and they hired him, and they issued him a uniform, and his name was on the payroll, Red Bunn Lineman. He had his name on his uniform, Red Bunn Lineman. But he said really he wasn't any use at all to the phone company right at that point, because he knew absolutely nothing about being a lineman. He said, sort of like we are when we come and join the church. You know, we make a profession of faith, we are baptized and received into the church, and now we've got the name Christian, but right at that point, we're not a whole lot of use to God. He said the phone company put him under a period of learning. They taught him how to climb the poles, and he got where he could climb the pole with some real degree of agility and ease. But he still wasn't much used to the phone company because he didn't know what to do when he got up the pole. And then they taught him how to string wire and splice wire and hook up wires. And then he went up and he climbed that pole to work. And he put the safety belt around the pole and he leaned back and he was holding on the pole with one hand trying to work with the other. And the foreman down on the ground said, "Bun, how many hands did you hire out to the phone company? One or two?" He said, "Two, sir." He said, "Well, turn loose and trust that safety belt and go to work." And in effect, when we become Christian, we need to be in a period of training and learning and growing and studying and learning how to use the Word of God and learning how to use the tools that God gives us and to climb the pole, if you would, and to trust God and turn loose and let God take control of our lives and use us in His service. Let go of all the things that we hold on to and trust God and be about His work. For truly, truly, if we are disciples of Jesus, as He was about the Father's business, we'll be about the Father's business. And we will be going to Him and bringing people to Him as the disciples did. And we'll be in service as Peter's mother-in-law was. Amen. Amen. Lord Jesus, help us to learn to become useful servants of Yours in all that You would have us to be about, all You would have us to do, trusting not in ourselves, but in You. Letting go of all the things that we have and just trusting You. Trusting You provide all that we need for Your service. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.